Hello.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Shall we have a word of prayer? Father God, I thank you again for bringing us to your house to study your words. I pray that as we come before you today, we may come with humility, with gladness, and with rejoicing to accept your words with gladness, Lord. I pray that we may be worthy of the calling that we have received and to be blameless, to be holy, to be pleasing and perfect in your sight, and to be worthy of the glory that you have in store for us, that you have called us to be adopted as your sons. Lord, thank you for revealing to us your mysteries through your prophets in the Old Testament and now through your apostles and through your servants. I pray that you fill us, that the Holy Spirit may dwell in us, and not only dwell, but to fill us, fill our hearts completely in order to understand your words. I pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So today's title is called Equipping Ourselves for Battle. So in order to equip ourselves, we have to know what, first of all, what we're fighting against or who we're fighting against. So to recap from last time, in Jude chapter 1, verse 8, Jude talks about how we have to defend ourselves against these dreamers. So last time, I talked about two types of dreamers. One type is where God reveals certain dreams to certain types of people, and these people God uses as instruments to demonstrate his good purpose, his intent, and his will. So I talked about seven different examples. So the first one is Jacob in the Old Testament, his dream while he was at Luz. So God revealed to Jacob that his piece of land that was given to Abraham and his descendants, and as a result of that name, Jacob changed the name of that land from Luz to Bethel, which means the house of God. And that can be found in Genesis chapter 28, 10 to 22. So I won't go dive into detail for these seven verses. So you can go home and study it yourself. And then the second one is Joseph and his two dreams. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 5 to 9. And then third example is the dream of the Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41, 1 to 7. So, and then fourth example is Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, where through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, God raised Daniel up in the king's eyes. And then in the New Testament now, in Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 24 is the example of Joseph and how God revealed to Joseph in his dream to take Mary home as his wife after he found that Mary was pregnant. And then and the sixth example is Paul. And we know that Paul, throughout his mission trips, he was constantly guided by the visions he received from God. So he never went where he wanted to go, but instead he constantly was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he went by the Spirit's guidance. And the fifth example is us. God reveals dreams to us, as talked about in Job chapter 33, verse 14 to 18. He reveals dreams to us so that we can turn from our sinful ways and stop us from doing boastful acts and humble ourselves before him. But these dreamers are not what Jude was referring to. It's in fact the dreamers talked about in Jeremiah chapter 23. So if you go look at Jeremiah chapter 23, specifically in chapter 16, verse 16 and 17.
It reads, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are saying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord says, you will have peace.' And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, 'No harm will come to you.'" So these dreamers that Jude talks about are these false prophets and false apostles. And if we look further down at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 32, it reads, "Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord." So God has, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah's time, God has sent true prophets among his people, to his people, yet these people refuse to listen and refuse to repent and live in ignorance by listening to these false dreams and false hopes that these false apostles preach. So these false apostles, they encourage their people, God's people, to forget God's name. And so if we forget God's name, that is equivalent to forgetting God's words, because Jesus Christ's name is the word of God. So if we look on the positive side, what is a true prophet or true apostle like? If we look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 5, or 5 to 7, we know that the reason that God has established his covenant of life with his prophets is so that we can revere and stand in awe of God's name. So it reads, "My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I give to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name." And then going on to verse 6 and 7, "True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty." So this verse 6 to 7 is a characteristic of the prophet sent by God, that true instruction is found in his mouth, and to walk in peace and uprightness and turning people away from sin. And then in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 25 onwards. And 28. "Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain? Declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire? Declares the Lord, and a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces." So here, Jeremiah compares these true prophets to grain, the word spoken by the true prophets to grain, and then the prophets who speak false dreams is like straw. Why straw and grain? Because straw is something that is useless, right? It is to be burned. And if we are straw, then this leads to, then our way leads to condemnation and to death and to hell. And grain gives life. And it is useful and it is invaluable, for it gives us life. So then if, so God presents us these two ways, the way of the false prophets and the way of the true prophets. And then it's up to us to choose whether, which way we'll follow. But then God also lays out the consequences for us if we choose to follow in the, and choose to go down the wrong path. So if we look at Jeremiah chapter 23, 33 to 40, it talks about the consequences of these people who claim something as an oracle of the Lord without using the word, the true gospel of God. So Jeremiah chapter 23, 33 to 40. Verse 33 reads, "When these people or a prophet or a priest ask you, 'What is the oracle of the Lord?' say to them, 'What oracle? I will forsake you,' declares the Lord. If a prophet or a priest or anyone else claims, 'This is the oracle of the Lord,' I will punish that man and his household. This is what each of you keeps on saying to his friend or relative. What is the Lord's answer? Or what has the Lord spoken? But you must not mention the oracle of the Lord again, because every man's own word becomes his oracle, and so you distort the words of the living God, the Lord Almighty, our God. This is what you keep saying to a prophet. What is the Lord's answer to you, or what has the Lord spoken? Although you claim, 'This is the oracle of the Lord,' this is what the Lord says. You use the word, 'This is the oracle of the Lord,' even though I told you that you must not claim, 'This is the oracle of the Lord.' Therefore, I will surely forget you and cast you out of my presence, along with the city I gave you and to you and your fathers. I will bring upon you everlasting disgrace, everlasting shame that will not be forgotten." So if we claim something as an oracle of the Lord, and yet we don't use the word of the living God, and it comes out of our own it's our own oracle and not based on the living word of God, then us and our entire household will be punished. So then how do we discern for ourselves whether an apostle is false or whether an apostle is true? John talks about it in John chapter 7, verse 17, that only if we do the will of our God, then will we find out whether the teaching comes from God or comes from men. And then we also should follow in the footsteps of the Bereans, because we knew that the Bereans, they did not merely hear what Paul was preaching to them, but they carefully examined the scriptures every day to see whether Apostle Paul said was true or not. And that was how the Bereans was not led astray by any false apostles or prophets. So if we want to not be led astray, then we need to make sure that what we have heard from the beginning remains in us. And that is talked about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 to 27. So in other words, we have to be filled with the living word of God and the Holy Spirit. So 1 John chapter 2, 24 to 27, it reads, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Father, in the Son, and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." So because of the living word of God that lives inside of us, that is how we are overcomers. And that is said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So in order to overcome these false prophets and false apostles that are among us, we need to have the living word of God dwell inside of us. And that is how we, one way we can equip ourselves for the spiritual battle. So these false apostles are not, they only exist in the past, like in Jeremiah's time. They also exist presently and also in the future as well. In Revelation chapter 13, during this 7 years of tribulation, we know that there will be two beasts, one out of the sea and another out of the earth. And these two are the Antichrist and the false prophet, respectively. And these two people, they, by the power of Satan, they will try to lead people astray and entice people to worship them. So then we can see the reality of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, was reading before, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and in order to prepare for this, we have to put on the full armor of God in order to take our stand. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it reads, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So this is equivalent to what John was saying in First John chapter 2, verse 14, that we are overcomers, right? We need to put on the full armor of God, which is the word of the living God, and that is how we can equip ourselves for the battle. And then last time we also talked about in Jude verse 8 how what relationship we should have with how we should treat the celestial beings. Because in Jude verse 8, it says that these dreamers, these false apostles, they not only pollute their own bodies, reject authority, but they also slander celestial beings. So these celestial beings are these angels. The angels, the God servants, the angels. And we know that while we are here on earth, we are lower than the angels, right? Because our bodies are perishable, right? We sin. And while the angels in heaven, they're more powerful than us. But we know that in the end, God destined for us as his children to receive glory and not the angels. So right now, the angels are higher than us. And so we should respect the angels and humble ourselves, and give respect to the celestial beings, and give God honor and glory to God. However, these false apostles, they slander the angels, and they give glory and honor to themselves. So today, I'll talk about Jude chapter 1, verse 9. To 10. So verse 9, it reads, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So this verse, it paints an interesting picture in our mind. Because first of all, two questions that arise from this is, first of all, why was the archangel Michael and Satan, the devil, together? And then second of all, why were they disputing about the body of Moses? So in order to answer the first question, we can turn to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. And it reads, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" So in this passage, we can see that God is always with the servants, the angels, but at the same time, Satan is also with him. Satan's right next to him as well. So this brings into reality that whenever God's servants are doing God's work, that Satan is always prepared and ready to sift all of us as wheat and snatch us away from doing what is pleasing God's sight. And this is indeed what happened to Apostle Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 to 23. So from verse 16 and 20 to verse 16 to 20, Peter, he spoke out of the, because he was filled with the Spirit of God, and that he declared that Jesus is Christ, Son of the living God. And then immediately after, if you look down at verse 21 to verse 23, Peter was snatched away by the evil spirit again. So if it were not for Emmanuel, which means God with us, then we would easily stumble, right, and yield to the control of Satan, just like Peter. So then this brings into question how we as God's servants should interact with Satan. Because in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, it shows how the Lord interacted with Satan. Because the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebukes you." So the Lord rebukes Satan. And then applying what we learned from Jude verse 8 to not slander celestial beings, and since we know that Satan was also a celestial being, we shouldn't bring slanderous accusations against him as well. Because even the Most High God, our Lord God, did not slander Satan, but he merely rebuked Satan. So even though we know that Satan is so evil, why shouldn't we slander him? Because if we look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, Satan was once a servant of God before he fell from glory. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, yet you who once laid low the nation." So Satan was the morning star, the son of the dawn. But if we look down verse 13, it says, "You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of assembly on the utmost height of the sacred mountain.'" So the reason why he was made low was because he was not willing to humble himself before God. So considering, if we keep this in mind, then Satan used to be in a position of high authority, right? And because the archangel Michael knew Satan's position, and he humbled himself out of humility and an imitation of the Lord, of our Lord God Most High, he did not slander Satan, but he merely rebuked him as well. So So then how does that apply to us? So how should we drive out the devil when the time comes necessary? So we, as servants of God, we need to follow in the example what the archangel Michael did, and also, most importantly, what the Lord, our Lord, did, and not to bring slanderous accusation against him. But, so if we follow in the example, in the footsteps of Paul, in Acts chapter 9, 11 to 12, why was Paul so effective at driving out demons and performing miracles? Acts chapter 19, verse 11 to 12. It reads, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the spirits left them. So why was Paul so effective at driving out demons? Because we know that Paul was so effective because he was so filled with the Holy Spirit, and not only the Holy Spirit, but also the Holy Word of God. So an counter example is given in verse 13 to 16. If we scroll down to verse 13 to 16. And these people were not so effective. So it reads, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked. Scroll down. Naked and bleeding. So these Jewish people, when they tried to drive out demons, they were in the end not successful. So these people, they actually, they claim to know Jesus, but they don't truly know that. What does truly knowing Jesus mean? It means that we have to obey his commands. So these people don't have the word of God in their hearts, and neither do they have the Holy Spirit. So to sum all of this up, in order to be successful at driving out demons, and we have to rebuke it in accordance with the word of God, and in accordance with the Holy Spirit. And then moving on to my second question at the beginning, which was, why was the archangel Michael disputing with about the devil, about the body of Moses? So here, Jude reveals to us a mystery. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says that we know that man is destined to die once and to face judgment afterwards. So in general, all men who die go through this judgment. And then, however, in certain other cases, if we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, some people who are still alive when Jesus comes, they will not fall asleep, but be physically transformed and be caught up with the Lord in the air. But we know that Moses is a special case, right? He died. He died once, and he will die another time again. He will resurrect once and will resurrect a second time. So Jude verse 9, it tells us that although Moses died, his work on earth is not yet finished. Or else why would the angel Michael dispute with the Satan about the body, his body? So that means that God will still use Moses' body a second time, which means that Moses' body needs to be preserved so it doesn't get destroyed until the appointed time. And we know that the appointed time is talked about in Revelation chapter 11, during the 7 years of tribulation. When Moses will be used by God, along with Elijah, to be God's witnesses. So we know that Moses' first death was recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 34. So I won't go into the entire chapter, so you can read it on your own. When he was 120 years old, God told Moses to climb the mountain to show him the promised land. And then God allowed him to see the land but not cross it. And then Moses, out of submission to God, he died there. And then in verse 6, Moses is the only person in the Bible whom God buried directly. So no one knows where his grave is except God. So until when the appointed time comes in Revelation chapter 11, his body will be used by God in the end time. And this has been revealed to us as a mystery through Jude. So regarding these mysteries of Christ, if we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophets, through the prophets and apostles, that these are revealed to us. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it says, it was revealed to them, and they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So even the angels can hear it, and they look into these things, and that was preached. So these angels include not only God's servants, the angels, but also the fallen angels as well, which is Michael and then Satan. So that's why they were disputing about Moses' body. So these mysteries, if we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to 10, Paul was able to receive God's grace, and as a result, he was able to preach the mystery of the gospel, which used to be hidden and now have been made known to the Gentiles. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So the church's intent is also to make known the mystery of God to the people and to the authorities of the heavenly realms. So this mystery about Moses' body was not only revealed to Jude, but also to Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 to 10. It reads, Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit signs, miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So the man of lawlessness here that Paul talks about is the devil. He is already at work within the people, but there will be people who God sends who will be holding him back. And these people who will be holding Satan back are Moses and Elijah. And until Moses and Elijah are killed and are resurrected again in Revelation 11, Satan will work in the people to mislead them through counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. So if we turn back to Jude, verse 10. It reads, "Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them." So we know that God, when God created humans, when God created us, he created us to be alive with his spirit. And once we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And according to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we do not belong to ourselves anymore, but we belong to God. So if you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ." So since we are born by the Spirit, we shall also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do good works and act righteously in God's sight. However, these dreamers, these men talked about in verse 8, they do not have the Holy Spirit. Although these people, they are saved by grace through faith, they still stray away from God's command and put out the Spirit's fire. These people, they mock God's name and they abandon the true gospel. And that is why they speak abusively against things they do not understand. So instead of speaking abusively, what should we do? The way that we need to follow is talked about in James chapter 1, 19 to 20. And that is that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And only when we do so will we be able to live out the righteous life that God desires. A good example of a person in the Bible and the New Testament who has done this is Mary. If we look at Luke chapter 2, verse 19, and Luke chapter 2, verse 51, so all of these things that, in both cases, all of these things that Mary has heard, although she did not understand entirely, she still kept these things. She treasured them and pondered them in her heart. And that is why she was blessed by God. So similarly, if we look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, where is our strength found? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Our strength is found in quietness and trust. So it reads, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. So these false apostles that Jude talks about, these people would have none of it because they speak abusively against things that they do not understand instead of coming before the Lord in quietness and in trust. So, and then if we look at Psalms chapter 23, verse 3, Jesus Christ is the one that who restores our soul, and he guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So these dreamers, although they know the paths of righteousness, they ignore God's commands. They purposefully ignore God's commands, and they're not willing to submit to God's way and walk in the way of righteousness. And then they change the grace of God into a license for immorality. And the reason we know that God shows us his grace and mercy is so that we can repent and turn back to God and find our and find salvation. It's not an excuse for us to continue to commit sin. In other words, it's not a license for us, a license for immorality. So to sum up Jude chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, Jude warns us of these false apostles and these false prophets. These people are the ones who we should be defending ourselves against. And these are the people that we are fighting against. So this not only shows us how to equip ourselves for battle now, but also in the end times. So, and how should we respond to this? If we are preachers and teachers in the church, we have to examine ourselves to see whether we are preaching false dreams that turn people away from God's words. Keeping in mind that the consequences if we are doing so, are laid out before us. And knowing the consequences, if we are doing so, then we should examine ourselves and quickly come unto repentance before God, before our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, we need to see whether we are equipped to fight the spiritual battle against these false teachers. Are we able to discern what is truly coming from God or what is truly coming from men? And in order to defend ourselves, it is not enough just to hear the word of God. It's just like what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Merely having faith in God is not enough. We have to do something about it. We have to accompany our faith with action. And these actions call us to serve God, so that the body of Christ may be built up, and until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son. So that talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 to 14. I read, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So only when we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, will we be able to defend ourselves, and that will act as a shield for us and to be able to fight against these things that are coming from the devil and coming from the false prophets and coming from the false apostles. So let us end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for giving us this message today. Help give us your power and your wisdom to be able to discern what is truly coming from you and what is truly coming from men. Help us to continue to serve you diligently until we see you again. We know that the end time is coming soon, and Lord, that these false apostles have infiltrated the church. And help us, give us the, fill us with your holy word and your Holy Spirit so that we may know, and we may know where and who your true servants are. And for those of us who are speaking, speak your word, Lord, I pray that you may give us strength and to know, and give us your Spirit to be able to speak, to help us to preserve knowledge on our lips, and to not be like the false dreamers who lead people astray, but to have wisdom and your wisdom in our hearts and on our lips, and be ready to be prepared in season and out of season to preach your gospel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.